is beginning to rain, rain, rain to the voice of our Father. Sing, whosoever will come drink of this water. I promise to pour my spirit out on your sons and your daughters. If you're thirsty and dry, look up to the sky. It's beginning to rain.
Hello, friends. This is Tex Mars, inviting you to worship with us today at Bible Home Church, coming to you from Austin, Texas. It's great to be with you again, friends, each week with Bible Home Church. First of all, I want to let you know that I love to get your notes and your letters. I love to hear from you. So many of you send us encouraging words, and I appreciate that. Others, many of you are sending us love gifts, tithes, and offerings so we can keep this radio program going, and we appreciate you so much. Now, when we get moving in just a minute here, we're going to have some beautiful music, and then I'm going to continue my series. You know, we had that interview with Dr. Joseph Chambers a while back, and we're talking about why I believe in the King James Bible, and he's certainly an authority on that subject, and I just loved interviewing the man, and, you know, face-to-face there in North Carolina, where we did the taping. I think you're going to enjoy part two of this series as well. Now, I promised you that beautiful music. You know, one of my favorite groups is the Cathedrals. Oh, they broke up. One passed away and went on to be with the Lord. He's having more fun than 6,000 barrels of monkeys and Tex Mars are going to ever have here on earth. Up there with the Lord, I know he is. Of course, the group broke up after so many years of serving the Lord. Now, they didn't break up and get mad. They just got old. And one passed on to be with Jesus himself. Anyway, you can read all about that and sing in news magazines and all of that stuff. I just want to play their beautiful music now. Hey, have you ever been invited to a wedding? Well, in the Bible, it says there's going to be a great marriage. And there's going to be a wedding. And there's going to be the feast there. Oh, it's going to be a party. You don't want to miss it. So here in the Cathedrals, and they're going to talk about that wedding. Here is the wedding, and you're invited here in the Cathedrals.
Have you made your preparation to go? talking to a Baptist man, and he said he began to tremble when he read this. He said he'd always been taught in eternal security. And he said he believed it. You couldn't lose your salvation. But he said, the way I read this, it says,
yes,
very clearly, their name was in the book. But they attempted to take away from or add to God's word, and he struck their name right out of the book.
That's what it says.
That's what it says, right?
That's what it says. To tamper with the Bible is one of the last things any man will dare to do. The ultimate expression of blasphemy.
Mm.
The ultimate expression of disregard and a complete disrespect for God is when you take this book and begin to tamper with the Word of God.
So this is something of utmost gravity. A person can lose their salvation. I know, now folks, believe me, I was saved in a Southern Baptist church. I was raised as a Pentecostal. I was saved by the grace of God and baptized in a Baptist church. We can argue all day over eternal security or whatever. But clearly, God makes it so important, doesn't he?
Yes, he does.
A person could be damned by changing God's word.
Let me give you an example. Let's say you went to Sizz and Roebuck, and you brought a very technical piece of equipment. Very technical. I mean, that required the absolute skill of a technician to put that together, and you had to follow the instruction. Let's say you got down, and there's about 150 different instructions. You get to number 79, and that one has been messed up. And you don't do number 79 right.
Oh, now I'm an Air Force officer.
Now I
can tell you some things. When we had our technical manuals, things were missing. $1 million of equipment could be ruined in a split second.
All right, now,
if that one little item was missing from the technical manual.
Now superimpose that on the Word of God.
Uh-huh.
Superimpose. What if the Word of God is changed in that fashion? See, that's why God said, don't mess with my book.
I remember the space craft, the Challenger, blew up, exploded with that horrible loss of life.
Yes.
And this was an incredible monument to men's scientific achievement. But evidently they made one small error.
Yep.
And it caused an explosion. One small thing. In other words, that would be like taking this great book that is life-giving, that is more important than a spacecraft because... Well, even in today's world, there's almost 6 billion people on Earth, and this tells them how to gain eternal life. And you're saying if one verse is taken out, it could mean thousands are lost.
Yes, and another thing, if you cannot trust one part of this book, how can you trust another part of this book? God was trying to say to man, if you ever cause people to begin to question, if you ever cause people to begin to look and say, is this, I mean, you let's say to the person who's talking to the scholar, and they look at the scholar and say, but now scholar, you tell me this was wrong, and this was wrong, how can I trust any of it? I mean, you're putting doubt in the minds of thousands, millions of people, and that doubt then it grows, and Satan seizes upon that. See, God said, don't let that happen. See, that's the beauty of an infallible book. You don't let those kind of things take place.
One man, we're not here to mention names or talk about other ministries at all, but one well-known prophecy teacher has said this. He wrote me a letter, and he said, yes, I realize there are errors in all the Bible translations, including the King James. This was his theory. But he said that even though there are errors in the Bibles that we have, they're not completely satanic. They can still be useful. He said, I have never said that they're completely satanic. But the question I would have for you, Joseph, is can the Bible be a little satanic?
Well,
this gentleman told me that he doesn't think that they're completely satanic. They're just some errors.
Let me ask you, if you could get a gallon of the purest water in this country, and someone came by as you were about to drink it and put one drop of really potent poison in it, would you drink that gallon of water with only one drop of poison?
Well, you can't separate it. How do you know where the poison is? It's obviously integrated throughout.
That's right.
And
we do not need or want a Bible that's full of error, that has any error. The infallible book is a book that you can read, get to any promise. You can get on your knees and say, God, that's the word. I latch my soul to that promise. Okay. I've done that many times and had the miracles of God to just envelop me. Because one promise came off the page and got a hold of my soul. Mm. Now, if you could ever convince me that there are some promises I can't trust, then you would destroy my ability to go to the Bible and get a hold of that promise. In fact, Bill Gothard, and I don't know a finer man that's done more in this nation in the past than Bill Gothard. And he called me on the phone some months ago. He first got a hold of Gail Riplinger's book, The New Age Bible Versions. And he was tickled to death. And he said, Brother Chambers, when some kid comes to me in these great seminars and their life is all troubled, and I listen to them a while, and I'll finally say, what kind of Bible are you reading? And they'll tell me, and I'll say, will you go get yourself a real Bible? Bill Gothard.
Uh-huh.
That thrilled me when he said
that.
Well,
amen. Amen. Well, in other words, you're saying the Bible is either true or it's not.
That's right.
And if a man says, well, some of it is not true, then he has determined what is not or is true. He has become a god, has he not?
Yeah, if he has the right to determine a certain part is not true, someone else determines another part's not true, you're on a slippery slope to hell.
Do they not become gods? I mean, if this is God's word and the man says, well, yes, but this part is not, he knows then.
But he says, see, that I'm doing this on the basis of scholarship. Mm-hmm. On the basis of higher criticism. I have found this and I have found that. And I get amazed. I get letters from people all over the country, very scholarly letters. And they off on some tangent. And I try to answer, but then they want a dialogue. And I quit because I know they're out to convert me. And I'm not going to waste my time at some point. You know, I try to be kind. The Bible is infallible.
But they all operate from the same premise, do they not? That there is no Bible that we have today,
That's right.
The King James, of all of the, I just call them the alphabet Bibles, you know, the CEV, the RSV, the NASB, and so on and so on. But these gentlemen would have us believe, as one man complained to me, he said, Tex, you don't understand. The King James is just a translation. And all translations have errors. And this particular gentleman said to me, the originals are the only thing that are perfect. Now, Joseph, do you see a fallacy in this kind of belief? Only the originals are perfect. Every Christian ministry that you come upon, I've gotten all of their creeds, all of their statements of belief. They all say they believe in an inspired Word of God, infallible Word of God. But then they always add in its original manuscripts or in its original autographs. Is there a fallacy with this kind of logic?
Well, that is a cop-out. That is a way to try to protect their hide. That is a way to try to maintain their followers. If they would say, no, the original manuscripts were not perfect either, they would lose their credibility, period, with most people, to have any respect for Christianity at all. So that's a cop-out. But it is, I mean, if God cannot preserve His Word, why should I believe that God could have given His Word? If God had, I mean, the men who wrote the Bible said Elijah, he didn't write in the Scripture, but Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. There has never been super saints. All saints have been ordinary men and women. Paul said it so clearly in 2 Corinthians 4. Very plainly, he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Mm-hmm. All of God's men, be they the ones who wrote the Bible as the Holy Spirit breathed, or be that they who simply gave it, you know, a particular form in a particular language, all of these was God's men who are ordinary men who have this treasure in earthen vessels. It sounds foolish to me to think of those men in those days having some kind of position with God that Joe Chambers can have in this day. And I'm not bragging on Joe Chambers. Mm-hmm. I say to people, I need more grace than anybody in town. you know. And my wife certainly needs that much, too, but or more. To live with me, I'm talking about. So when you talk about super saints, there's never been such a thing. We all are ordinary men with men and women, and we have a vessel that we do not trust. Paul said we are of those who have no confidence in the flesh. So if God gave men the infallible book, God today has preserved an infallible book and has used men to do so.
Preservation, then,
yes,
is really the key to understanding God's
absolutely
word that lives forever.
Absolutely.
He promised then he would preserve it.
He promised emphatically that he would preserve his word.
So if a person says only the originals that were written in Greek or in Hebrew in the Old Testament, only those are perfect, but no translation is perfect. In other words,
They're limiting God. To working only in that days.
Uh-huh. And they're saying God has not the ability.
Miracles have ceased, basically.
To cause men to be able to translate his Bible perfectly.
Exactly. They say miracles have ceased. Is that not the message of most liberal religionists?
Mm.
Miracles have ceased. God's not performing miracles today. And you know what I say? God is supernatural and I'm natural. I can only be natural. And God can only be supernatural. Everything God does is supernatural. He's just as supernatural right now as he ever was. And he shall always be. And everything God's doing right now is supernatural. He uses natural men and women to do supernatural things.
And
he's still doing it.
So you're contending now that God breathed his word.
Yes.
These men wrote it down in Greek.
Or Hebrew.
Yeah, or Hebrew.
Or Armenia a few times.
And God has the power, the supernatural power, to translate it into English and make sure it's perfect.
God has preserved his word.
All right. Okay.
Absolutely.
I want to make, because this is a key point with these
guys.
Oh,
yes. God
they
has
say,
preserved.
Now, they then maintain that there is no Bible that you, Joe Chambers, or I, or my friends, you listening to us, there is no Bible that you can hold in your hands and read and study from and trust and meditate on that is perfect. That's what these gentlemen say. And I'm talking about the largest ministries in America. Most famous tele-evangelist in America. They say.
And the greatest scholars, so-called.
That's right. They first start out by saying the Bible is inspired and without error. But only, then.
In its original.
Then there's the great exception. Only in the originals. But there are perversions. As Pat Robertson said, he said, the Bible, and I'm quoting Pat Robertson of the 700 Club, he said, the Bible is contaminated because it came through men.
Well, then, how can you believe the original autographs were not contaminated because they came through men?
Well, he says they were.
The because original autographs?
Yeah, he says the original autographs were because they came through men. And he said if we make this Bible into an instrument of perfection, he says we are
a paper pope, as they used to call
we're
it.
We're idol worshiping. This has become our idol. He said, because this is not the tabernacle of God. It is simply a guidebook.
We should not idolize the Bible. Only God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost are to be worshiped. But they have a book which they have given in perfection, preserved in perfection. So, you see, if a religious world, if a religious community can destroy the authenticity in its perfection of that book. Hope I got that authenticity out right.
Authenticity. All right.
I believe I missed it a little bit. if they can eliminate that, that puts them in the driver's seat.
They're
in the driver's
seat. The crux of it.
You know?
They become as gods.
That's right.
Knowing the difference between not only good and evil, but even what God
theology,
is saying
then
to the world.
And theology can be twisted around a little bit, make it a little more comfortable, make it fit what's happening a little better.
Well, I'm going to ask you in just a little bit later in the program, folks, I'm going to ask Joe Chambers exactly that question. Are there people, for example, politically correct, homosexuals, that have actually had a part in changing the Bible in these new translations? So that, is it possible that these new versions reflect politically correct ideologies or theologies? I want to ask you that a little bit later. But first,
not now.
I'll tell you, we have so much. You say then, if the Bible is perfect, and God meant it to be preserved as pure and perfect. Now, let's look at some of the problems then in the new versions. And specifically, Joe, I'd like you to tell the folks, where are some of the horrors that you see? In other words, when we compare God's perfect word, the King James, with the newer translations, the New American Standard, the NIV, and the Revised Standard Version, where are some of the problem areas?
Let me start with one of the most important in the Scripture. I think we all understand the idea in the Bible of the rock.
Oh, absolutely.
The rock.
The rock.
Who
that is
the rock
absolutely.
In the Bible? Who is the rock in the Bible? Well, when you talk about the rock in the Bible, you're talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the rock. I mean, even with Moses, it would mention they all drink from the same rock.
Mm.
Remember?
That's right.
See, symbolic of Christ. Let me show you what the NIV did to this idea of the rock. The book of Luke, chapter 6, King James Version. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep, laid the foundation on a rock. And when the floods arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. Now let me show you what the NIV did to that. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it. Not because it was founded upon a rock, because it was well built.
Well
so,
built.
NIV changes from it was founded upon a rock to it was well built.
Well, you know, a lot of things could be well built. You could build a house, a car, But the entire universe, the Word of God,
Jesus, is
built on the rock.
The rock.
So we're taking Jesus out of there.
That actually took Jesus out, for it was built well, the NIV said. But the original said it was built upon a rock.
So
now that's incredible.
That is terrible.
Change.
That is terrible. So the rock is taking out. How about just the name of Jesus? Has that been removed
in
the new versions?
Well, I do not have the exact number, but in the new versions, the name of Jesus has been removed many times. It's been reduced on many occasions. Like it would say Lord Jesus Christ, and they would simply say Lord Jesus. Or say Lord Jesus, and it would say simply Lord. Many occasions reduced, and there's something like a 33% reduction. The use of titles or the strength of titles as relating to Christ in many of the new versions.
So the message that we have is the deity is being stripped.
The deity,
power of God as the only deity.
Extremely affected. Mm. Not always removed, but weakened. And I think that's sad. And what will they do in five more years?
Oh, yeah, because they keep changing. Proliferation of changes.
Just a
Joe,
downward trend.
One of the things that I have found most powerful in witnessing the New Agers. As you know, I've written many books exposing the New Age movement. And as I talk with New Agers, their lack of understanding has to do with the nature of Jesus. They say, well, he is an ascended master. He's a great teacher. He's one of the Christs.
Mm-hmm.
But they'll put him on the same level as Buddha or Muhammad or themselves. We're all Christ, maybe a collective Christ. But one of the passages that I have found most effective is 1 John chapter 5, verse 8.
Yes.
Now, maybe you can tell us what that passage is and why that is significant and how it's been changed in the new versions.
This is one of the most powerful verses in the New Testament that defends the position of Christ in the Godhead and also the position of the Holy Spirit in the Godhead. It says in King James Version, 1 John 5, begin with verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And this is three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Now remember, word here is capital W, which means the Logos. St. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. So here we have it. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. The NIV completely eliminates that verse. I mean, they eliminate it. And all they say is, kind of putting seven and eight together, for there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three are in agreement. So they took verse 7 and 8, blended them together, basically eliminated 7. Mm. So that here's the greatest text in the Bible.
They're just in agreement. They're not one.
Well, Jesus. And that isn't even speaking of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost.
No.
That's speaking of the converting power, power of the Spirit and the Word and the blood of Jesus. That's the earthly testimony of the heavenly Trinity. So they're not even talking about the Trinity at all, even when they say in agreement.
And you've been listening to Bible Home Church with Pastor Tex Mars. We hope this program has been a blessing to you, and we invite you to tune in next week as Pastor Mars continues this fascinating series, Why I Believe in the King James Bible. Until then, God bless.
If you're thirsty and dry, look to the sky. It's beginning to rain.
You've been listening to Pastor Tex Mars and Bible Home Church. Please join with us in worship next week as we continue to honor the remarkable Word of God.